So the song Home has been the song that's been quite a surprise for me on the album. It was probably the one I was thinking about not recording on this album. And when I play it for friends, they'll be like, man, that's, I really like that song. They'll be coming back to that song. And I was like, really? And so thankfully I listened to them. We recorded this song. I love the hope that's in this song, the life that's in this song. You know, we all know that this world we're living in is not what it was meant to be, as the lyric says. And it's filled with so much suffering, so much pain, so much sorrow, so much fear. But the beauty that this song points to, the hope that this song points to, is that one day Jesus is going to make it all right. That God will make all things new. And there'll be no, all the tears will be wiped away. No more sin, no more sorrow. And what an amazing thing, the chains be broken off. And we'll see what it was all meant to be, how God really, when He makes it all right. And so we're living for that day. I love the word home. I love what it means. It conjures up so much emotion in us. We think about home. Everybody has a feeling of home. And I'm pointing people to what our home that is not yet seen, but one day will be. So the scripture says we see with the veil over our eyes. We see dimly, but one day we'll see in full. And that's what this song is about.
Well, good morning again. As we continue in our series, The Truth About Heaven, we left off a few weeks ago talking about the present or a temporary heaven. And I know that that sparked some discussion both in groups and just kind of individually or in your homes. And I asked for some questions to be submitted about that particular topic, and so received a number of really good questions, and I'm going to be categorizing them, prioritizing them, and then after the first of the year, I'm going to be tackling for several weeks those questions that kind of rose to the top that were mentioned several times. So I'll get to those, because those are some really specific questions that you had about the present heaven and even beyond that. So thank you for doing that. It gives me some kind of direction to go as we move into this after the first of the year, part two of this series. And so the terms present heaven and temporary heaven are biblical terms. Even if you're not familiar with them, they are biblical terms. But if you think about it, the term temporary or present heaven kind of alludes to the fact that something else is coming, that there's something better, that there's something more. And if you're thinking that, you'd be spot on. You'd be right about that, because when you say temporary or you know, just the heaven that we're dealing with right now, it's not the permanent one. It really isn't. It's just the temporary one. And so this morning, we're going to kind of introduce and talk about the future heaven, the new earth. Theologically, this is called the eternal state for Christians. It's the final destination of all Christians, Old Testament saints of all times. You can call it the eternal heaven, the permanent heaven, the future heaven. You can call it our final home. Whatever way you want to phrase it, that's what we're talking about this morning. And before we get into kind of the details of this, there are a couple questions that came to my mind that I want to address just quickly. The first one is, why a future heaven and earth? Why do we need a future heaven and earth? And so take your Bibles right away with me. This is going to be easy because it's basically page 1 or whatever, page 1B or whatever you have in your Bibles for Genesis 1. So find Genesis 1. It's not going to be on the screen because I thought you can find this in your Bibles pretty easily. And the Pew Bible, it's pretty easy to find that as well. So why a new heaven and a new earth? Well, Genesis chapter 1. Probably one of the first verses that we teach little kids, perhaps, is this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? I sure hope so. Okay, so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then if you stay in that same chapter and go to verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was what? Very good. Very good. Don't miss that. Remember, read the Bible, but make sure you pay attention to the words. It was very good. And the evening and morning was the sixth day. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was very good. All of creation was very, very good. But then we're not going to look at particular verses, but if you were to skip to Genesis chapter 3, you'll notice in your Bible, some of you have headings there, it talks about the fall of man. So in the beginning, God created. It was very, very good, and then we rebelled. When I say we, it's because we did. And if it was us, If we were back then, we would have done the same thing. So sin enters the world. And since God created the heavens and the earth, and it was very, very good, and it was perfect, and its original creation, and now sin has entered the world, God was not content to leave it the way it is. That's why we have a new heaven and a new earth. That's why we have the prophecies of Jesus Christ and the arrival of Jesus Christ and the death and the cross and the resurrection and the future coming of Christ. That's why. Because we need a new heaven and we need a new earth. Because it's not the way it's supposed to be. This home is not what it's intended to be according to that song. It's not what it's meant to be. So that question, why a future heaven and earth? But then secondly, why not more information? We've talked about this a little bit before. Why is there not more information? Well, I want you to know, I don't know the exact answer to that question, but I'm going to give you my speculation. I believe we don't have a ton of information about the future heaven and earth because we're not intended to know it all. And for some of you, that's hard. Don't take offense to that, but for some of you, that's hard. You're like, I would like more information. The Bible actually says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For some of us, if God dumped it all in our little brains, if he showed everything to us, our hearts would explode. So, why not all the information? Well, we're not intended to know it all, but I do know this. I know the one who has given me the information that he's chosen to give me, and I know he gives good gifts. So I'm not going to be upset or frustrated with God about not having more information. I like the quote found in the book by Chip Ingram. It's called The Real Heaven. Here's a quote he has about the idea of not having all the information we need and about God being a good God, a good person who gives gifts. He says this, though we have never seen or experienced heaven yet, we have full confidence about this great gift because of the trustworthiness of the one giving it to us. Listen, God has a long track record of telling the truth and delivering exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. Is that not true? So I trust him. I trust him that the reason why he didn't give us all the information is because A, we couldn't handle it, and B, don't worry, you're not going to be disappointed. But although we don't have maybe as much information about the new heaven or future heaven that we would like, there is a section of the Bible that gives us a tour of the future heaven. Kind of gives us a really insider look at the future heaven. But before we look at the tour, I want to tease you a little bit with what I call some future heaven teaser verses. So I'm not going to ask you to turn to these because I'm going to mention them real quickly. But here's some things that kind of tease about the future heaven. All the way back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, look at what the prophet says. See, this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. So God is saying, there's something else coming. There's something else coming. Then the prophet writes again in chapter 66 in verse 22. As the new heavens and the new earth that I will make endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and your descendants endure. So something that's just going to endure beyond time. Then the psalmist writes in Psalm 102. In the beginning, you, God, laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. But then it says, they will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. Wow, can you imagine the psalmist writing that going, whoa, wait a second. This world, the earth that I'm in right now, the heaven that I've been writing about, it's going to be changed? Wow. Then in Matthew chapter 24, the words of Jesus himself, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So Jesus kind of teases to this event. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, but in keeping with his promise, God's promise, we are looking forward to a what? A new heaven and a new earth. That's just a sample of throughout the scriptures just teasing us of this future heaven and future earth that's coming. And these verses kind of bring us to our main text today, so I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Again, not that difficult to find, especially even in your pew Bible, because Genesis is in the beginning, Revelation at the very end. Revelation chapter 21, page 872, if you want to get there quickly. Revelation chapter 21 is our main text this morning. Here's why I love Revelation 21, and we'll go into Revelation 22. I love this because I know that there's a lot of questions and confusion at times about the book of Revelation. I know there's a lot of symbolism, there's a lot of interesting kind of word pictures and all these kind of stuff. I understand that. And I'm not here to tell you that I understand it all totally clearly, but I do know when we move into Revelation 21 and 22, they are some of the most clearest parts of the book of Revelation. And I love this part of the Bible as well because you can go online and if you Google thoughts about heaven or teachings about heaven, you're going to find lots of different things. Lots of, the good, the bad, and the weird. And a lot of it is just this, speculation. But when we get to Revelation 21 and 22, we're not speculating. We're listening to what God has said through the Apostle John about the new heaven and the new earth. And that's exciting to me. Because I'm not really into speculation too much. We'll have to do that a little bit when we talk about these questions. But I like solid stuff. I like solid information. And so that's what Revelation 21 and 22 are all about. Look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So now we know it's coming. And then scan your eyes to verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, read these words. Write this down, for these words are what? Trustworthy and true. Listen, you don't need an advanced degree to figure this out. What's coming next is trustworthy and true. And he's going to be talking about the new heavens and the new earth. I was reading and doing some research for this message. It was noted to me that the Greek word for new in this verse, Revelation 21, verse 5 and verse 1 of chapter 21, the translation of the Greek word new denotes something that is fresh and new in quality, but not something that is strange or different. So saying that this word suggests that he's talking about a new heaven and new earth with some semblance of the old heaven and old earth. It's not something just so totally strange, but it's something fresh and new in quality. Thank the Lord. Much improved and restored to perfection. So before we dive into the tour, and before we take a little tour of the future heaven, I want to make two general statements about the new heaven and the new earth. And I couch it under this phrase or this heading. Location, location, location. It's all about location. Here's the first statement. Our future heaven will be a complete fulfillment of God's covenant with Israel and the eternal union of Christ with the church. This is important. In the Old Testament, God made lots of promises to the people of Israel, and not all of them have been fulfilled. He made literal, actual, land and spiritual promises to Israel that have not been fulfilled. And I'm not going out on a limb to say this. If God does not fulfill those promises, then he is not a true and honest God. And Israel, if you see or watch anything about them in the news, they've not quite had all their promises fulfilled yet. And the new heaven and new earth, God will completely fulfill his covenant with them. But the church is not left out because the church is not the same thing as Israel. The bride of Christ, that's us, will have eternal union with God. All the people that are designed to be the part of the bride of Christ will at that moment be brought together. Because remember, God's still saving people. He's still assembling the bride. He's still assembling the church. But that time will come when it'll be done. And then the new heavens and new earth will be the eternal union of Christ with his church. That's awesome. You're like, can Israel and the church coexist? Yes, but only in heaven. But only in heaven. And here's a second statement, just kind of a tour overview. Our future heaven is where a recreated heaven meets a recreated earth with a recreated capital city. Yes. This is going to be great. A recreated heaven meets a recreated earth with a recreated capital city. You're like, oh, wow, I want to hear more about this. I'm glad, because that's what Revelation 21 is all about. God will bring a new heaven down to a newly created earth. So what do we know about this future new heaven and new earth merger, so to speak? Well, there's a lot in Revelation 21 and 22, and we don't have time in one message to cover everything, so I wanted to highlight a few things. First of all, in Revelation 21 and 22, we see some of what I've called the no mores of heaven. The no mores of heaven. You should be thankful for some no mores in heaven. Revelation 21 and verse 1. First one is pretty interesting, actually. Revelation 21, 1. Let me get there here and once I get my... It says, and I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed, and there was no longer any sea. So there are no more seas. Like, oh, but I like the water. Well, I read quite a few different people about what they think about this. I'm not convinced that there'll be no more water, because we know there'll be the river of life. But think about this. I do not believe there's going to be any salt water in heaven. Because salt water is part of dealing with decay and other things. I believe if there's water in heaven, it's only going to be fresh water. And some have said that the earth is covered with 3/4 of water, and part of that is a consequence or a result of the flood. And when it's restored, it's not going to be like that. There'll be water, but it's not going to be connected to any kind of judgment. So that's kind of neat, all right? And God's going to do that, and it'll be a part of that. And listen, as we go through these no mores, if you have a problem with any of them, I'm not going to be offended by that. I'm just going to say, don't worry, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. You will not be disappointed. I was hoping there'd be more lakes. You'll be okay. You'll be all right. Verse number 4, second no more. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, so no more tears. Now, I know you can have tears of joy, but in this context, it's not talking about tears of joy. Tears of heartache, tears of sorrow, tears of disappointment, tears just for tears. No more. No more. Listen, life can be hard, right? Not just for me, but for you as well. And I've had times in my married life where I'll be looking over at Pam and she's crying. And I'll say, what's wrong? I don't know. And I've learned just to kind of give a little hug, say a little I love you, and just be like, okay. I stopped asking many times, just learning, because sometimes you say, I don't know why, I'm just crying. In heaven, no more tears. No more tears. And here's the interesting thing. I'm just encouraged by this. Don't take it the wrong way. Some of you are crying right now because there'll be no more tears. And that's good, because you're like, that touched me. You're like, okay, awesome. No more tears. Verse 4 tells us this as well. In your Bibles, it says, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older things of older order of things had passed away. Here's how I state it. There'll be no more of anything associated with death. That's what verse 4 is really kind of summing up for us. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Do you know that mourning and crying and pain are all associated with death? No more, nothing else ever associated with death will ever be found in the future heaven, the new heaven and new earth. None of that. I will never have to do a funeral in heaven. And I'm glad about that, because I look forward to those opportunities to share the gospel, but there's such painful times for family and friends. No more funerals in heaven. No more of anything associated with death. Then scan your eyes to verse 25 of chapter 21. Another no more. Interesting. It says in verse 25, on no day will its gates ever be shut. Here's the next no more. No more danger. In that culture, when it was time for nighttime to come, it was time for everybody to kind of go to bed and everything, they shut the gates to keep people out because of potential danger or robbers or whatever. You shut the gates and you lock the gates. In heaven, the gates, there'll be gates, but they're not shut. You know why? There's no more danger. I was at a friend's house last night for dinner, and he said several times, he lives out in the country, he said, we don't lock our doors. You want to know his address? No, just kidding. And he asked me, do you lock your doors? Well, yeah, we do. Especially since we don't have a dog any longer, we lock our doors. But listen, I'm not debating whether you should lock your doors or not, but in heaven, the gates will never be locked. No more danger. No more worrying about potential harm. Isn't that great? And keep in mind, please, some of you take things that I say and you apply them to ways that I've never heard of before. This was not saying to you, leave your doors open. I didn't say that. Because guess what? Your house is not heaven. So please, Pastor Jay said I could just leave my doors wide open, windows open, everything, no problem. I did not say that. But in heaven, no more danger. Also in verse 25, it says, not only will the gates never be shut, there'll be no more night. No more night. Now again, it doesn't mean that there won't be some kind of natural light, but there'll be no need for artificial lights. No more flashlights. No more light bulbs. Batteries. It'll be like heavenly solar at work. And it says the light of God will light the city that we'll talk about. But so there'll be no more night. And I think part of it is, again, it's not necessarily the idea that there won't be some kind of illumination. But keep in mind, really, that in the Bible and in life in general, people often don't like night because night brings the unknown. And nighttime is scary. We don't typically have to teach our kids to not be afraid of the daytime. Right? We have to teach them not to be afraid of the dark. In heaven, whatever the combination is of the light of God, there'll be no more night. Gates are open. No more night. Yes. Sound like a pretty awesome place? Absolutely. Verse 27. Good news. Nothing impure will ever enter it. No more sin. Whew. And you still get in because of Jesus. No more sin. How much sin? No more. Zero sin. And then in chapter 22 and verse 3, it says, no longer will there be any curse. So there's no more curse. Here's what that means. Not only will there be no more sin, there'll be no more temptation. This is a little speculation statement. Don't get too bent out of shape about it. But you're not going to look over at someone else's house in heaven and go, oh, I really wish I had that. How come they got to live on that street? It's not happening, folks. There is no more curse. It also means there's no more work curse. I believe we're going to work in heaven. We're going to talk about that. But there'll be no more, oh, my back. Didn't I just dig this spot up and the weeds are back again? No more curse. So this is part of the tour. There's some awesome noise. Some of the people out here that grow stuff for a living are like, yes! No more curse. The no mores of the future heaven and earth. That's part of the tour. I mean, I don't even have to go any farther, and I'm like, I'm in. I am in. And when you think about it, folks, think about other religions and other cults that tell you about places that they're not really sure even exist, and you'll not really know when you get there, but when you're there, you'll be there. What? You know, if you just do this, you'll find nirvana. Who exactly is nirvana? Well, nirvana is like a peaceful state of mind. And I've kind of done some reading, and people have asked questions. How do you know if you're in nirvana? You won't know, but when you're there, it's really good. Wow. I will be part of the future heaven and future earth with all these no mourns. Guaranteed, because the Bible says these things are trustworthy and true. Isn't that great? So that's just part of the tour. So there'll be these no mores, but there's more to the future heaven and earth than the no mores. Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for us. And even Old Testament saints were looking for something ahead. Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like you to turn there with me if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus said, I'm preparing a place, but even the Old Testament saints, like Abraham, were thinking about and longing for the future heaven, future earth. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Very interesting. It says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So this is talking about initially when God said, I want you to just pick up all your stuff and go to this new land. Where is it, God? Not telling you. Just go. Pack your stuff. I would love to know that conversation between him and Sarah. Honey, we're moving. Where are we going? No idea. Pack your stuff. Okay. I'm sure he threw the God part in. He was going to need that. But then it says, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. So he moved into the promised land or into that area, but he realized this was just a temporary place for him. He just lived in tents. This wasn't the future promise. And then it says, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham knew something better was coming. Something more was coming. Jesus said, something else is coming. I'm going to prepare a place for you. The new heaven and the new earth. And I believe the specific place that Abraham, the city that Abraham is referring to, and the place that Jesus is preparing for us is not just heaven. I believe he's talking about New Jerusalem, that new capital city. And this is why it gets even better. It's not just about the no mores. It's about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming together. Theologically, it's been stated that the new Jerusalem descends from the third heaven, the throne of God, and makes its way to the new recreated earth. Like, where is that coming from? Well, Revelation 21, if you want to turn back there with me, if you would. New Jerusalem is the focal point of the future heaven and new earth. Revelation 21 and verse 2, I want you to see this. We're not just making this stuff up to make it sound, intriguing. Revelation 21. Talking about the New Jerusalem. It says in verse 2, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So you see that? It's not just the no mores, it's not just the new heaven and new earth, but the New Jerusalem is going to be brought down from the third heaven to the created earth. And I want to give you a statement that maybe you've never heard of before or heard like this before. And we're going to talk about this after the first year in more detail. But here's the statement. The New Jerusalem is a real city with buildings and streets and residences occupied by people who are involved in activities, events, and worship. Hopefully this will be the last time I say this, because you're probably getting sick of hearing it. Future heaven and earth is not me on a cloud. In a robe, not happening. With a harp, not my favorite. Just floating around, singing my favorite worship song or hymn the rest of eternity. That is not heaven. It is a great cartoon, but it's not heaven. I will enjoy the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem with buildings and people and activities and worship throughout eternity. Look at verse 24 of chapter 21. It gives us a little insight into this. 21:24 says, talking about the new Jerusalem, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. So when you see that, when you have nations coming into the New Jerusalem, it seems to me that there's some kind of organization, or infrastructure. And these nations will display their splendor, and the kings will display their splendor. Sounds like to me there's going to be some roles and authority and jobs and maybe commerce and culture and art. Maybe? I think so. Where? In this new Jerusalem that you and I get to live in. Yes. And this new Jerusalem is where you get the notion that you've heard of all your life and you thought it was heaven, but it's not really heaven, but it's part of heaven. And that's the pearly gates and the streets of gold. Those are spoken of in the Bible, but in the new Jerusalem, the new city. Look at verse 24 again of Revelation 21. Oh, it's not going to be 24. Let me find it because I wrote down the wrong verse. Here we go, 21. Revelation 21, 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. So it is biblical. It's okay for you to say that you'll walk on streets of gold and you'll see pearly gates. But there are no pearly gates with Peter standing at them going, oh, I'm not going to let you in. No, please. It's not there. But I'm going to enjoy the pearly gates and the streets of gold. So, and Revelation 21, 22 gives kind of this description of the city, and all these precious stones and everything. It's going to be unbelievable. And if you Google it, you're going to look up and find some artist renditions, and you're like, what? And you're like, we don't know exactly. But there's a description in there, but I don't want you to miss this as well. Not only is there a visual description of the New Jerusalem, but in Revelation 21 and 22, it also, actually in verse chapter 21, it gives us a size description. Unbelievable size description. And some people think that the size description is symbolic. I don't think so, because if you look at verse 17 in chapter 21, God sends an angel to measure the city. You with me? And he uses measurements. And it says in verse 17, the angel measured the wall using what kind of instrument? Human. So the angel didn't say to John, listen, I'm going to measure the city, and this is all symbolic. It's just, it doesn't really mean anything. I'm not even going to really use a real measuring tool. No, the angel and God and the writer of the scripture made it very specific to say he measured with a human instrument, which means this was precise. So we have this new heaven, new earth with all these no mores. We have this new Jerusalem, this new city. What exactly is it going to be like? Well, it's going to be huge. Could it accommodate all the believers of all time? I say yes. The size is overwhelming. I know you want to know, so I'm going to tell you. That based on the angel's measurements, the new Jerusalem is kind of going to be like cube-shaped with its width and its length and its height. Let me talk about the width. Based on the measurement, it is 1,500 miles wide. That equals 2 million square miles of surface area. You're like, okay. What exactly does that mean? Well, just a little comparison for you. 2 million square miles of surface area. New York City is only 302 square miles. And if you look up other big cities, they're only, 300, 400 square miles. This is 2 million square miles of surface area. Wow. Where are you from? The New Jerusalem. Yeah, right? How high is it? It's 1,500 miles high. That's 660,000 stories. Hi. I know you want a comparison. The tallest building in the world right now is in Dubai. It's 160 stories. This is 660,000 stories high. It gives new meaning to the song, Deep and Wide. So when you put that all together, my mind was already blown, but some mathematician put it all together and calculated this estimate of what it would look like for people. Based on the width and the height of this city, he said this is how many people he estimated you could put in the New Jerusalem. 20 billion residents with 75 acres each. Not too bad. Not too bad, huh? That's why you sing a little differently. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Whew. The future heaven and earth. I want to turn the corner here and finish up for just a few minutes. On this tour, on the tour of the new heaven and new earth, we see that there are some no mores that we are glad are not a part of this next existent trust, the eternal state. And we've learned about the new heaven and new earth and the capital city, and all that's incredible. But there's one final upgrade that takes place in the future heaven. And the final upgrade is based on relationships. And the reason why I say that is because the gospel, the story of the Bible, the story of God is based in relationships. And God created us to have a relationship with Him. And it was created perfectly, without sin. And in that relationship, we broke that with God because of our sin. And then God entered into relationship again by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, so we could have a restored relationship with God. But then He said, I'm not done with relationships. There's a future with this. So there are four new relationships that you and I are going to have in the future heaven. Just going to mention them quickly, but I'm excited about it. In the future heaven, new relationships. First of all, here's the first upgrade on relationships. A new relationship with God. I know you can have a relationship with God now. I do, and many of you do. But in the future heaven, it says, we will see His face. You read that phrase in the new heaven and new earth, chapter 22 and verse 4, we'll see His face. And it says in 21 and verse 3, God will dwell with His people. We'll have a new relationship with God. Now, does God dwell with us now? Yes, through the Holy Spirit. But we have no idea, no concept of what it's going to be like in the future heaven in this new relationship with God where He will dwell with us. It's been described this way. It'll be never before equaled quality of worship in the future heaven. It will be the Garden of Eden on steroids. New relationship with God. There'll be no barriers, no hindrances between you and God. And I know that some of you have felt this, and I have felt this, even in my Christian journey. At times you feel distant from God, or you're not sure He's quite there. You know He is, but you feel, you know, a little bit distance from God. In the future heaven and earth, that new relationship, there'll be nothing. They will never, ever enter in. Why? Because you will see His face, and He will dwell with His people. Future upgrade on relationships. Here's another one. There'll be a new relationship with creation. No joke, folks. We'll have a new relationship with creation. What does that mean? I alluded to this a little bit before. On this new heaven and new earth, there'll be no weeds. There'll be no weeds. There won't be, because it'll be restored the way it was. Guess what else? There'll be no natural disasters. No tornadoes, no hurricanes, no floods, no new tsunamis. None of those things will happen in the future heaven and earth. That'll be our new relationship we have with creation. There'll be no decay. I do think there'll be some animals in heaven in some degree, but there'll be no issues with the animals with each other. It says the lion will lay down with the lamb, and everything will be okay. So we'll have a new relationship with creation. Thirdly, we'll have a new relationship with believers. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, righteousness will dwell in the future heaven and earth. You and I will have our ultimate upgraded relationship with each other. What does that mean? Well, let's just put it right down, you know, on the level here that we can all understand. None of you in this room will annoy me. And vice versa. In the future heaven and earth, there'll be no annoyance. You know, I'm excited about this. You know what else there won't be in the future heaven and earth as it relates to a relationship between believers? There'll be no denominations. No Baptist Boulevard. No charismatic courtyard. No Lutheran Lane or Presbyterian Parkway. It'll just be heaven. But on a more serious note, in our relationship with believers, there'll be no more abuse, no more betrayal, no more rejection, no racism, no poverty, no injustice, no crime, no war, nothing. Whew. And then finally, or excuse me, thirdly, I said thirdly before, but this is the, actually it's finally, sorry. Not a relationship with God, relationship with creation, believers, but finally we'll have a new relationship with ourselves. I know that sounds awkward, but it's true. You'll have a new relationship with yourself. What does that mean? You will have a glorified body. You'll have a glorified body. You're all good to go. We'll talk a little bit more about what that means. But here's also what it means, a new relationship with yourself. You'll have no more times of distress. No more times of personal disappointment. No more times of discontentment or dissatisfaction. Whatever you battle with within yourself, about yourself, it'll be gone. You'll be fully restored in your relationship with yourself. There'll be no shame, no regrets, no addictions, and no failure. Because all the relationships are upgraded. In this future heaven, in this new heaven, you will live a resurrected life in a resurrected body with a resurrected Christ on a resurrected heaven and earth. And because of that, we should be living differently now. Have a little bit different, you know, giddy up in our step. A little bit more joy in our life. And a little bit more purpose for the gospel. I'm going to close with this quote from C.S. Lewis. Has this world been so kind to you that you should leave with regret? No. There are better things ahead than any we leave behind. Amen. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer. God, thank you that your word is trustworthy and true as it relates in particular to the future heaven and future earth and the new Jerusalem. What great promises we have of our home, our existence, our relationships. Help us to live in light of that. Live lives that are filled with more joy and more peace and more purpose. Because we know not only the gospel now, but we know the one who promises the gospel in the future. Pray that that would motivate us, encourage us, in whatever way you see fit to apply it to us today. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed. All of who you are reaches the darkest parts, lifting the weight and erasing the scars that had a hold on me.